Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again on a very hot day. I hope that you have all been doing all right these last several days. And I was thinking about how on a hot, hot summer day like this, how good cool water feels. Cool water that just comes down over your head. And it cools you, it soothes you, it refreshes you. So I'd like to invite you, if you feel like it, to close your eyes and imagine cool water covering you. And take a moment to remember your baptism. Perhaps you were an infant and may not remember much. Perhaps you were a young adult completing confirmation. Perhaps you have come into this Christian life as an adult. And perhaps you are considering committing your life to Christ and considering baptism. But close your eyes and reflect on baptism and what has it meant to you in your Christian life. And as you close your eyes and imagine that and feel that cool water refreshing you, I invite you to join me in prayer. Loving God, we gather here this morning to worship you and give you thanks and praise and hear your word. We pray that your Spirit might be present with us here as we reflect on your word and give thanks for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The last time I was with you, we were back in Romans chapter 2, and you've come a long way since then. And we were on that Sunday, looking at how Paul was calling us to open ourselves to what has been written on our hearts, God's law written on our hearts, calling us to come into God's grace under God's lordship and to live for the good. And in that chapter, you may remember that Paul was doing a kind of a critique of the Jewish believer who he was describing as complacent in life, having received God's law through that Jewish faith, yet complacent and not actually living that life, and the Gentile believer who, by circumstance of birth, did not have that Jewish presence of God's law, but yet God's law was present on that believer's heart by God's grace. And this morning, our text is continuing to build on Paul's arguments about sin and grace. And Paul here is calling us to remember our baptism and what it has done to us and what it has done for us. So verse 1, this whole reading done so beautifully by you, thank you so much. Verse 1 begins with a question, with an answer in verse 2, and that whole question and answer refers back to chapter 5. And what Paul has said there about God's grace in Jesus Christ being an answer to human sin, however great Adam's transgressions may have been, and however greatly we transgress as Adam's descendants, God's grace in Christ was greater, abundantly greater. And now that Paul has said that, he's beginning to worry that his audience thought, well, if sin is the occasion for grace, perhaps we should just keep on sinning so that God might go on showing this abundant grace. You might imagine the prodigal son, Luke's story you remember about the son who goes off to a far country and squanders the gifts his father has given him, and coming home to discover not only forgiveness but a feast. And that son, maybe 6 months later, thinking, well, that worked pretty well. I'll just head out again. And maybe the greater the sin, the greater the grace. And Paul's answer to this question is in two parts. Of course not. You've got to be kidding. In the second part of his answer, he develops in our text about his call to be who you are. Freed from sin, to be who you are. Paul says to the church in Rome and to you and to me, you have died to sin. Don't you remember what happened in your baptism? What changed? For the Roman church, baptism meant to be fully immersed. And the imagery Paul is drawing on here is not the idea of the water cleansing someone, but that imagery of going down under the water and then coming back up. It's the imagery of death and life. And maybe when that Roman Christian was baptized, they came out of the water and they perhaps received a new robe to symbolize that new life. So surely when they were becoming baptized, they went into the water very dry, very dignified, and when they came back up, they were sopping wet. They were not who they had been. Something had changed. And what has changed, says Paul, is pretty much what happened to Jesus in the hours and days between Good Friday and Easter morning. They had gone from death to life. And this new life is evident in two ways, Paul says. If you're looking in your text at verses 6 and 7, Paul writes that those who have been baptized into Christ will celebrate his conquest of sin, and they will live true and holy lives right now. And in verse 8, Paul proclaims that those who have been baptized into Christ will celebrate that conquest of sin and then go on to live forever. So when Paul says, remember your baptism, or we say those words here in church, this isn't so much a call to remember that moment in time when you were baptized, but it's to remember who you are. You have died to sin. You have new life in Christ. So be who you are. Paul views baptism as a journey, a process. Its effects are not only for a moment, but for an entire life. In the church's earliest traditions, baptisms of new believers took place on the Saturday night before the Easter Sunday morning celebration of the resurrection. And this likely showed Paul's influence, this kind of writing, on the early church as it developed those traditions, symbolizing that movement from death to life, Christ's resurrection, and the believer's movement from the death to sin and coming into new life. And that tradition has become part of what we here in the church across the world, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Orthodox, Catholic, often will recognize on the Saturday night before Easter, the great vigil of Easter. And I don't know that that service has been held here. It's a long service, and everyone is so busy during Holy Week, it is not always something that happens in our churches. But it is a service that begins around sundown on Saturday, and there is a lighting of a new fire, and the congregation gathers outside where the fire is, and they take a paschal candle, they light it from that fire, and they process into a darkened sanctuary, only lit by that candle, the light of Christ. There is an Easter proclamation that is sung or spoken, and then there are a lot of Old Testament readings about creation, the flood, the testing of Abraham, the deliverance at the Red Sea, the wisdom of God, the free gift of salvation. And then it goes on into New Testament readings, and there are only three, and one of them is our text here this morning. And then there is usually a service of baptism for new believers and a service for the reaffirmation of the baptisms of those in the congregation. And the congregation is charged, remember your baptism and be thankful and know that the Holy Spirit is working within you. And then the worship leader would usually move out among the congregation and sprinkle them with water. And I thought about doing that today. I wasn't sure if you would be happy with me doing that, so I decided I didn't want to step on any toes. But on the other hand, it's a hot day. Maybe you would appreciate a light sprinkling, not a heavy sprinkling. But as I was thinking about this and Paul's words and what that early church must have been experiencing with baptism, the power of it, and how it changed their lives and symbolized the change that they were claiming in their lives, I began to think about an experience I had a long time ago in 1983, where I was part of such a vigil, witnessing it, in a Russian Orthodox church in Moscow. I was part of a Presbyterian delegation meeting with church leaders there. We were talking about peacemaking in 1983, a very urgent matter with the Cold War. And this was Soviet. This is the Soviet Union at that time. And in the Orthodox Church, the Easter Vigil is a really big deal. Holy Week is a big deal. People fast all week, and there are special rituals and traditions that go on all week. And it culminates at this Easter Vigil, and people come to church, and maybe people sort of like here, the Easter and Christmas people, there are a lot of extra people who come to church, plus all of the regular faithful people. And they just crowd into the churches, and they're there from early evening until midnight. And these churches do not have pews. Just think about that. And it is crowded, and there are candles, and there's incense, and it's just an overpowering place to be. And I don't know if any of you have been in any of these churches in your travels. And they are worshiping, they are singing, they are praying, and the priests are moving among the people, sprinkling them with water. And this was in Russian, but I know they were doing part of this Remember Your Baptism as part of this service. And then the priests leave the church at midnight, and they walk around it three times, and they come in through the entrance, and they proclaim that Christ has risen. And the place goes crazy, like they have never heard this before. And they are singing and they are praising God, and it's a remarkable experience. And I don't know how they are all still standing at that point, but they are just full of so much joy. And this goes on until 2 or 3 in the morning, and then they all adjourn and go to their homes, and they have a feast to break their fast. It was very memorable. Even though it was a long time ago, I remember it very, very clearly. And that night, when I was standing there among these believers, and you kind of are held up just because it's so crowded and people are swaying, we were told, now don't lock your knees, just sort of go with the flow so you don't fall over. And I was thinking about these believers and what their lives were like at that time, in tension with the communist government, not always treated well. And here they were being called to remember their baptism. And I was thinking about the risks they face by living into that new life, by remembering that baptism every day, into being who we are. For them, it might have meant a loss of a job or a promotion, perhaps a good apartment, education opportunity. Yet here they were, gathered faithfully for a long time, late into the night, literally leaning into what that new life meant for them. This is a new life that had freed them from the bondage of sin, a new life that had freed them to be who they were in that place, joined with Christ in death and in life, joined with Christ to lead lives within the reality of that Soviet structure. And they were strengthened by the Holy Spirit. They were guided by their faith. They were refreshed by God's grace, and they were encouraged on that Easter Vigil night by that act of remembering their baptism. At verses 9 and 10 of our text, Paul continues to focus on this new life in Christ, and he drives home his main point there, having so powerfully emphasized the impact of our baptism, that the death of Christ was a once-and-for-all event, and that he will not die again. And so sin and death are no longer things the Christian should worry about. Instead, we are free from bondage to sin. We're free to reject sin. We are free to live daily lives that reflect Christ. Earlier in chapter 6 at verse 4, that verse calls us to walk using the original Greek, which is not in your text, but that's the original Greek, to walk in the newness of life. To walk, not just to remember our baptism, but to walk and to move and to act and to love and to take risks and to pray and to give, to become disciples and dedicate every part of our lives to service to God. Because our baptism puts us on the path of the cross, the way of the cross. And so walking in this life may bring peril, it may make us feel uncomfortable, it may challenge us, it may stretch you in ways you had not expected to be stretched. And we will fall into sin, and we will seek forgiveness and pardon, as your beautiful confession of your prayer of confession this morning said, calling and asking to forgive us and renew us so that we will walk in your ways. But even though we do fall into sin, we do have this new identity. We do have this new life. And embracing it every day gives us the power to shape our behavior for good and away from sin. So it can be true that we believe this, we can agree with this, and we can read Paul's words here and say, yes, that is exactly what I believe. But as one commentator has written, he says, most people will say, yes, my heart belongs to Jesus. But my body, my checkbook, my property values, my vote, that's mine. We sometimes compartmentalize our lives. And what would it be like if we just gave it all to Christ? What would change? From Paul's point of view, it's impossible to compartmentalize. And his logic is simple. We have been buried with Christ by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And so our baptism brings about a radical change in our behavior. It brings about a radical change in our identity. And it should have implications for every aspect of our lives. And this isn't a demand, but it's a glorious responsibility. It's a glorious possibility to be alive to God in every way. And so that is our good news, that we are free to be who we are in Christ and to be part of Christ's body in the world. So today and tomorrow and every day thereafter, I do invite you to remember your baptism and to be thankful and renew your commitment to live that life, that new life in Christ. Please pray with me. Gracious God, by water and the Spirit, you have claimed us as your own, cleansing us from sin, giving us new life. You made us members of your body, the church. calling us to be your servants in the world. Renew in us the covenant you made in our baptism. Continue the good work you have begun in us. Send us forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to love and to serve you with joy and to strive for justice and peace in all the earth. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.